paying attention to the news. I catch it online and I read the headlines. And one of the big headlines was that Julian Assange, the founder of WikiLeaks, was actually arrested. And it brought up this whole conversation about what are embassies and ambassadors? Because for 6.5 years, he's actually lived in the Ecuadorian embassy because he was had faced extradition to, I think it was Sweden, for some charges, and the U.S. wanted to extradite him as well. And even though he was physically in the city of London or right outside of it, they could, and everyone knew that he was there. The British police and the authorities had no right to go there because the embassy is an outpost of that government. And so he was under the Ecuadorian rule and under their rules. And so even though everybody knew that he was there, that there was nothing that they can do. And that's because that outpost, that facility, was not under the British rule, but rather under the Ecuadorian rule. And it made me also think of ambassadors. Ambassadors are the people who represent the nation, or specifically the president, to the nations around us. I happen to know who the ambassador to China is. His name is Terry Branstad. And the only reason why I know that is because he was the governor of Iowa back when I was there. So he is that representative there. And his job is to represent the nation of the United States in this case, and the president of the United States, to the Chinese officials. Now, I open up these things because today in our passage, we're going to hear these words like ambassador. And I want you to think about this, because today we're going to see that God has given you and I a task. And I think this idea of embassy and being a citizen living in a foreign nation and living under the rule of somebody else, even though we are physically in this world, has a lot to do with how we live as a Christian life. We are under the rule of Christ. He is the triumphant victor we saw in our sermon series in the very first week. And so we live under his rule, but yet we live in the world around us, and the world around us navigates things completely different. And so in this, we have a job description, and our job is to be ambassadors. And we're going to see that we're supposed to be ambassadors of one particular thing, and that is reconciliation. And so today, we're going to wrap up our sermon series called Christ is Our Blank, and where we've looked at all the different things that Christ has accomplished on the cross. And we're going to look at it, and it's going to be Christ is our reconciler, or reconciliation. That's the point. And so we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can, or the YouVersion app, you can go here to see the link there. It should be in your bulletin as well, the correct number. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians is a little over 2/3 of the way through. Find all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. That's how we get the names. They're really creative. This is the second of many letters, maybe, that he sent, one of two letters of many letters that he sent. But this is the word of the Lord from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making this appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I already hinted at this, that this is a letter that the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the church, one of the people who literally God used to spread the gospel throughout all the different regions, to a church in Corinth. Now, if you don't know much about the Church of Corinth, there's a sermon series called Christians Gone Wild, or Church Gone Wild, because this church was a mess. As I said, this is the second letter. We think he probably wrote more than just two to this church to try and get them settled. And if you read through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, they had all kinds of messed up priorities and had all kinds of different notions that they had kind of gotten into. And Paul was writing them to get them back to the main focus of what it is that they are called to do. And in this passage, Paul highlights two things. The first thing he wants us to see is that Christ reconciled believers to God, and that means that then they are called to be agents of reconciliation to the world around us. And so that's really the theme of our passage here today, and it will be the theme of our sermon. There's two components to that. First, what Christ did, and then what we're called to do out of that. And so the first thing that we're going to look at here is that Christ reconciled believers to God. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you actually use that word reconcile? Not a word that I use that often. I mean, if you're in banking, you might, right? I mean, I remember my mom ran the checkbook and would give my dad checks and say, okay, here's a check. Now, let me know how much you spent. And she was meticulous about making sure that the checks were all recorded and that they matched up the bank statement, that they reconciled, that the money that she thought she spent is actually what the bank charged and that everything lined up. And in some senses, that's the way the word reconcile can mean. But that's not the connotation that we have in this passage. What he means instead is more of the relational reconciliation. That people who were once estranged are now repaired. And specifically, what he's been talking about and what we've actually looked at throughout the sermon series is that humanity's relationship with God was broken, that there was separation, and now through the work of Christ, our relationship has been restored. Now, to understand this, we have to go all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis and stuff that we've hit every week, but it's important for us to know, and that is just to remind ourselves that humanity's sin separated them from God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And 1 John 3:4 says, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness." I don't know how many of you have had it, but the other day I went to my car and I found something that had dropped in there. And I was like, what is that smell? You know, now thankfully it was just one little thing and I could get rid of it, but I had eaten something or my kids had eaten something and left it in there. And that smell made my car a little bit repugnant. You know, like I didn't want to smell it at all. And our sin is has that kind of effect, but it's the inverse effect. It's not that sin can't be in the presence of God, of a holy God. And so it's pushed away. And so this is the image we need to have, that sin can't be in the presence of a holy God. It separates us from God. It has destroyed our relationship. And it first came in through Adam, as we saw last week. But each and every single one of us, as we saw in Romans, throughout the book of Romans, especially here in Romans 3, but also last week in Romans 5, have committed these sin. And that sin has a consequence of sin and death and separation from God. But as we looked at 2 weeks ago, God in his mercy sent Christ, who came and lived the sinless life that you and I should, and he died on the cross, and on that cross he suffered the wrath of God. And the big word we use, the theological word, was propitiation. And what that means is that Christ removed the punishment of sin by becoming a sin offering for believers. What that means is that he suffered the punishment that you and I deserved, and so it removed it from us because it had been taken care of. And so we see that hinted at in our passage in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and that he committed us to this message of reconciliation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Now, it's been interesting as we've been talking about this, and I mentioned this again last week, but this is so important for us, and I'm going to do it again. Oftentimes when we come at this, we come at it because we want to have grace and mercy. When the cop pulls us over, that's what we want, right? I mean, we want mercy. We don't want justice. But when we're on the other end, we want justice. If there is an injustice done to us, if somebody breaks into our house and steals things, if somebody would hurt our child or do something to us where there's a car accident and not suffer the consequences or pay the bills, we would be appalled if a judge would just say, hear their defense and say, yes, I admit I did that, but you know, I'm actually a really good person. I mean, I'm really not that bad. I mean, yes, I made one mistake, but you know, I mean, we all make mistakes. I mean, it's really not that big of a deal. Can't you just look the other way? I mean, we would be appalled at that, especially if it was some really difficult circumstances that person did against us. If you look at the news and you look at the news cycle, whenever that kind of treatment is done by a judge, whenever even a prosecutor doesn't bring charges up against somebody, there's an outcry because what they say is, this is an injustice. But what we need to remember is that God is the just judge and our sin is an injustice against him. And so even though we would like to say, well, God can just look the other way, if he is who he is and he cannot change, the just judge cannot do what we've asked him to do because it wouldn't be the just thing to do and it wouldn't be the right thing to do. And so God in his mercy, though, saw us in our plight, separated from him. And so on the cross, his justice and his love came together. And in that moment, he paid the punishment that you and I couldn't do. So that the justice side of God was met, but it was also, we see, the loving display of God in that moment. Both of them came through that sacrifice of Christ. And so this is an important thing for us. And it's an important thing because it gives us a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever that we can put our hope and trust in. That when the Bible says he's a just God and a loving God, Christ shows that those two things come together. And last week, what we saw is not only did he pay the punishment of our sins, but he credits us as righteousness. Our bad deeds, we are all aware of, and Christ suffered the punishment for those deeds. But when it comes to God, he not only took the punishment, but he credits us with his righteousness. He cloaks us is the image that Paul uses in other places. And this is the language of 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or 1 John 3:4-5, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And what we need to understand here is he not only just paid the punishment for our sins, but he credits us as righteousness so that when God views us, he views us not in our complete brokenness and shame or any of that, but rather he views us through the righteousness of Christ so that he can fully embrace us. Now, I want you to think about this. These images are imperfect and these analogies are imperfect, but I'm trying to give you kind of modern day examples so that we can kind of wrap our brain around these. And I want you to think about a couple of years ago, there was a wealthy guy from the UK who had a Rolls Royce and he wanted to travel around the United States. And so he put his car on a ship and had it shipped over and they landed in the United States and he started driving it around and the car broke down. He didn't trust any of those American bloats who mechanics. And so he asked that the Rolls Royce, because it was under warranty, would send their mechanic to come and fix it themselves. And so the Rolls Royce company literally flew a mechanic with all the parts they thought that they may need. He fixed it. And the guy went on his way. And it was about a year and a half later that he thought, you know, I never received a bill for this. And he wanted to pay the bill, the debt that he had done. And so he called up the Rolls Royce factory and said, hey, this is who I am. This is my serial number of my car. And about a year and a half ago, you sent a mechanic to fix it. I owe you a debt. And their response back was, in our records, there was no car that needed to be fixed. And no such account saying anything had ever been wrong with the Rolls Royce in America anywhere that you speak of. His account had been cleared. Now, if you really want to take it to what, in other words, even though there was a debt there, it had been credited. And if you want to take this to the example of what the Bible says about Christ, it would actually go even further and say, and by the way, you've got like $1 million that you have that you can spend on future fixes, right? But this is the idea of Christ crediting us with our righteousness. This is what Christ has done. He suffered the punishment we deserve, and he's paid the debt that we can't pay, so we're now debt-free. But now when God views us, he doesn't view us just in our brokenness and a sin. He's aware of that, but he views us through the lens of what Christ has done, and now he views us as righteous. And for some of us, that's a hard adjective to put about ourselves. In small group last week, I said, I will always remember when I went through Neil Anderson's book, and I forget the name of it now, but here's an exercise of who I am in Christ. And he lists all these Bible verses, and he says, which ones of these do you have a hard time believing about yourself? And in that moment, I was well aware of my brokenness and my sin and all the ones that had to do anything with holiness or righteousness. Like, you're a saint, which means a holy one, or you're righteous in God's eyes. I had a hard time believing. But finally, it's the truth of these passages that remind us, yes, I'm a sinner and I'm in desperate need of a Savior, and Christ paid the price for that. But when God views us, he doesn't view us in this, he views us through this lens of Christ. And so at the same time, he views us as righteous, as holy ones, not because of what we've done, because what we've done fails in comparison, as we said last week, but rather through the righteousness of Christ. And Paul wants to hammer this home because these Corinthians had a messed up life. They did everything. I mean, if you look at it, they were a church in disarray. But yet to that church, the church that was broken and messed up by sin, he reminds them that their hope doesn't come from them doing everything perfect, but rather their hope comes from Christ paying the price for their sins and he becoming the righteousness of God. But today we see why all this stuff happened. And that is so that Christ reconciled believers to God. He restored their relationship with him. And this is what I want us to see. The work of the propitiation, that big word for saying that Christ died for our sins, that he suffered the wrath of God for our sins, the righteousness that he credits for us, basically removes all of the obstacles that we have from coming into the presence of God. And that's a powerful thing. But the reason why we sang the song Child of God is that God doesn't just treat us as you know, these people who are now able to come into his presence and kind of standoffish to him. No, the image that Paul says here is that he's reconciled himself to them. And reconciled doesn't mean that they're kind of standoffish. I mean, oftentimes when we use that word reconcile, we say, well, we've kind of worked things through, but really there's this underlying tension and it's more of us putting up with each other rather than actually working it through. But the image that the Bible uses for this reconciliation isn't that God just puts up with us or just kind of deals with us and tolerates us. I mean, he could have. I mean, even if Christ had done that, that he paid the price for our sins and made us righteous and we're part of the kingdom of God, he could have still been aloof and standoffish if he wanted to. But no, that's not the image that the Bible uses about God. The image that the Bible uses about God and reconciling us is that we are a child of God. And when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, that inside of us, the Spirit of Christ says that he is our Abba Father. And what that is, the image that you need to have of that is that of a little toddler coming up to their dad saying, Daddy, Daddy. I mean, think of all of these. We've got a ton of young parents here with young babies. And I bet you guys can't wait till they say, Mama or Dada. And you probably argue over who gets to say it first. At least I did with my kids, right? And you're excited when they say that. It's like it brings joy to your heart because you know that even though they're so little and even though there's all kinds of things that you don't comprehend, that there's a deep relationship there that they can say those things to you and it melts your heart. Trust me. The first time my kid said daddy to me, it was like, especially with those blue eyes and brown eyes, you had me milk. I mean, you know, I'm in trouble. I knew it, right? But that's the kind of relationship that Paul says we can have with our God. That's why Christ suffered the wrath of God. That's why he credited us with righteousness. Not so that we can just be kind of distant and aloof, and yes, he tolerates us, but rather that we can run to him as a child of God and in an abstract way, put our arms around him, or what should be the better image, where he puts his arms around us and gathered us in and puts us on his lap and says, you matter to me. I care about you. I'm with you through whatever it is that you're going through. And so this image of Christ as our reconciler and Christ as the means of reconciliation is so important. And in those times when we face and we wonder and we hear the doubts of whether or not God can love us, and Satan throws all kinds of these accusations, and he will use every case he can in our life to make us doubt it. It will be hard times of, why are you going through this suffering? Well, it's because God doesn't really love you. We need to speak the truth. No. We don't know why God is allowing certain things to happen, but we do know that we're not alone in our struggle. that we have God himself, our Father, right there with his arms around us. And it may not always feel like that, but our feelings are not the biblical truth. And we need to remind ourselves of that truth, that God, our Father, showed his love to us, that while we were still sinners, while we were separated from us, he sent his Son. And God the Son paid the price to God the Father and suffered the punishment that you and I deserved. And he credited us with righteousness. And he did it so that our relationship with God could be restored. And not in the way that a lot of our relationships here today are restored, in a way that the relationship is even deeper and better than it was before. And so when we suffer, when we go through challenges, when we wonder, where is God in all of this? We need to remind ourselves that God, our Father, is there by our side, and he's there by our side because of the work that Christ Jesus has done. And we need to hang on to that, even when it doesn't feel that way, because our feelings can be manipulated and they aren't the biblical truth. But the biblical truth is this: that those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have put their hope and trust in him, can come and have that loving embrace of the Father because Christ has reconciled them to him through faith in God. And that's where our hope, that's where our joy, that's where our meaning comes from. But Paul doesn't just leave it there. Matter of fact, if you look at this verse, it feels like ping pong, because in one verse, it's like he talks about God the Father. The next one, he talks about what we're supposed to do. And there's this back and forth, and it's hard to kind of keep track of his flow of thought. But Paul spends just as much time, and he initiates talking about what God has done. And then he challenges us and says, if those of us who God's reconciled, who he's embraced, who he has allowed us to be a child of God, that should impact our life. And what he says is that believers are called to be God's ambassadors of reconciliation. There's a message that you and I are supposed to represent to the world around us. And that there is a word that we're supposed to speak on behalf of God to the world around us. And that is this: that Christ paid the punishment, that Christ credited us to righteousness, and he did it so that a relationship with God can be restored. Now, in order for us to kind of start, we need to start where actually Paul does in this thought. And he starts with this passage of 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone and the new is here. Now, I don't know how many of you, but this used to be up in my office. And people would look through my little door and they would look at it and go, what is that? And hopefully you can see it. It's a statue of somebody who's got this crystal, but yet there's the bronze kind of part. It's a statue that they're shedding off. And the idea is this idea that when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, that the Spirit, as Ezekiel says, gives us a new heart and a spirit indwells in us. And inside there, he's shaping us to become more like him. That's what the crystal is. And as we grow in sanctification, as we grow in our knowledge of him, we're slowly but shredding off the sin nature. But here's the reason why this is important, because reconciliation is hard. It's the hardest work I think we do, actually, is to actually work at restoring relationships. And Paul says, one, you need to remember that God is the reconciler and he reconciled you. And two, I'm going to call you to this task of you being ambassadors of reconciliation. And Paul starts this conversation by saying, but remember, you're not on your own. One, your sinful self does not dominate as much as it used to, because I put this new heart and a new spirit inside of you that empowers you to do this. And if we're going to become ambassadors of God's reconciliation, we need to remind ourselves of this truth. Because if we think it's all about us, we're going to realize that we're going to fail at this miserably. And we're going to do this imperfectly. And so we need to remember and start that our call starts with God not giving us a task without empowering us and giving us the resources to do it. But he has called us to two messages of reconciliation I want us to see. The first one is that we're called to share the message of Christ's salvation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, it says that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, committed means to entrust with. Now, most of us do not probably, occasionally we may invest in stocks, right? But usually most of us buy mutual funds, or we at least have a money manager that we have who maybe knows way more than we do, that we trust, entrust our retirement savings to them, that they'll do good and make a good return on them. And this is the image that the Bible uses about the message of reconciliation, that God has entrusted us with that message. He's entrusted us that we will be faithful in the task that he's called us, and that we will share the gospel to the people around us. That we won't keep silent. Now, we don't have to be a jerk about it. We need to be tactful, as even Valerie's prayer request this morning was, which is true. We need to be careful about how we use those words. But we also need not shy away when God gives us opportunities to speak truth into people's lives. And we can't let fear and doubt keep us away from those things. And so I want us to see here that if we've been impacted by the love of God, that the love of God and the reconciliation of God should compel us to take the risk to share the gospel message with others. And so today I want to ask the question, and there's some sermon on your sermon notes, some questions. Who is it that you can invite to Easter? I'm going to tell you there's two holidays that people are more inclined to accept an invitation to church than any other one. Do you want to guess what those two are? Easter and Christmas. And here's the thing. We don't do mailers at Crossway Church because mailers are and spam emails and all that stuff are proven to be not that effective. God can use them. I don't doubt that. But the most effective means that the Bible tells us that he uses is the words of a believer and an invitation of another believer to bring them, encourage the people to wrestle through the hard questions and invite them to church or to wrestle with the questions of the meaning of life and to present the gospel. That's what we're called to do, to proclaim the gospel. And so this week, who knows who God could put in your path? Coworkers, family members, friends, neighbors. And maybe he'll create those conversations. And you can ask him, what are you doing for Easter? Oh, well, hey, if you want to, just come on. Our church has a brunch at 9 a.m. You don't even have to cook. Come here. Meet me there at 9. Come sit with me and extend that invitation. And I'm going to tell you, for walking into a new church, for a lot of us, we haven't done it in a while maybe. Or if we have, you know, we're believers and it's not that big of a deal. It's kind of strange to even say, hey, you can come sit by me. I'll meet you there, can help take out some of the main concerns that people can have. One of my friends, she sent me this link. She has it on her Facebook page. Hey, you can come sit with me at my church as a way to invite. And I want you to think about that. Who is it that maybe God has put in your path to do it? But the second thing kind of agents is we're supposed to be called to be agents of reconciliation to the world around them. The relational kind. And here's the thing in our world today. I don't know about you, but sometimes it can seem like we are more polarized than ever before. That we can argue over and that the animosity between political sides, through view sides, through all that stuff, it has become blown up. And what the Bible tells us is that we are not supposed to be the people who pick at scabs and wounds and try and make them worse. But rather, we're supposed to be the Neosporin or the antibiotic salve that you put over things. That we're supposed to be the presence of bringing people together and bring healing. Or if a wound is done to us, we're supposed to have that hard conversation with people and say, you know what? What you did really hurt me. And you may not have even meant it that way. I mean, I don't doubt your heart. But when you did that, it hurt me. And rather than letting that wound just fester and not clean it out, I'm going to come to you and just own up to it and say, This is painful and this hurts. And when people do that, we're called to one, listen to that, but also own up to our own part of that and not shy away from it. This is really the hard work, isn't it? I mean, we all have relationships that are restrained or are strained, not hopefully restrained, but that are strained, right? And broken. Ones that we cringe because they aren't what they are. Now, there doesn't mean that everything's going to go back to normal and that everything's going to be perfect. Matter of fact, sometimes we have to speak harsh truths and not obey certain things and say, I can't agree with what you're saying. And we're going to have to create some distance. And that's the way that we work towards reconciliation, that we speak those hard words. But we still love them. We still come alongside them. And it's tricky how you navigate this. There's no easy answers. But that doesn't mean that we're not called to do the hard work, to speak truth in a loving way. When we've been hurt, that we go to that person and we speak to them rather than to speaking to everyone else, which is the way the world handles things. That we deal with it right away rather than letting it fester if it really is a wound that needs to be dealt with. And that we don't just tolerate people, but rather we work to have as restorative a relationship as we can. And what Paul says is that as Christians, Christ has done that for us. And so we are called to be that presence of reconciliation to the world around us. I want you to think about that. I mean, what would it be like if, as a kid, rather than the one in the class who stirs up trouble, you hear so-and-so said something bad about something, and you go to the other person, or you tell everybody else about what bad thing they said to kind of blow this thing up. That they were the one who maybe acknowledged the pain, but said, hey, if you really hurt them, you guys should just go try and talk. And if you have a hard time talking to them, I'll come alongside of you and I'll help you. What would it be that if people knew that they were hurting, that they knew that you would be the safe place that they could come to and speak? And that, yeah, you may challenge them to get outside their comfort zone, but that they know that you're that presence of peace, that presence of reconciliation at work or even in our church or in your neighborhood, that's the light that you have. That's the role that you play. Not because you have your act all together, but rather because you understand the grand scheme of what Scripture teaches us, that sin entered our world and relationships are going to get broken and they are going to be messed up and that reconciliation is going to happen. That's just the fallout of sin. But we know that the most important relationship that we've had, the relationship with God, has been restored. And it wasn't because we got our act together and made us lovable. It was the exact opposite. That God took care of it for us, and he loved us enough to repair that relationship and create that ministry of reconciliation. And so now we're called to be that ambassador, to live out that to the world around us. But here's the thing. It starts with us owning up to the role that we play. It starts with us actually looking at our own lives and saying, hey, I'm broken. I played a role in this. And when we need to, being quick to ask for forgiveness. I mean, think about your closest relationships. Your spouse, your kids, your siblings, your parents. How different would they be if rather than arguing over who's right, we would argue and be the quickest to say, whoa, I blew it up and here's how I blew it. Like, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? It is. It is mind-boggling because it's so counterintuitive to what we are. Now, owning up to our stuff doesn't say we minimize what the other people did to hurt us. But it starts us off in a place of humbleness rather than a place of self-righteousness. It starts us off in a place of owning up that we're imperfect and they are too. And I'm going to tell you, at least in my own life, that the people who I listen to the most aren't the ones who have their life all figured out. Actually, they're the ones who are quickest to admit their faults and own up to it. And what the Bible tells us is, this is what we are. And Paul hints at this in our text where he says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, so let's go to ask this question first. How are you impacting the relationships around you? Are you a healing presence, or are you picking at and making things worse? The way we don't pick at things, the way that we are that healing balm, is by admitting our own brokenness. And that's where I want to end, because I think Paul ends there. Christians should be aware of our own faults and confess our sins to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, or those Christ is making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now here's the tension of this passage. Throughout this, he's all made it clear. Even right after this, he's going to say, look, you are reconciled with God. Not because of what you've done, but rather because of what Christ has done. He was the propitiation. He was the sin offering. He did credit you to righteousness. He did reconcile you to God. And so in some senses, it's all taken care of. Your sins are forgiven from the past, today, and in the future. But at the same token, what he says is, you need to be reconciled with God. And I think what he means by that is that we need to be constantly aware of our own brokenness and be quick to go and confess our sins to him. That's why here at Crossway, we do something that may be different to a lot of you. We spend time every week spending time in confession. And I know that we can come out those prayers and we can say, they're rote. I'm just going to read through them. But our heart is this, that we don't put on a facade, that we don't act like we have our life together, all together. And we admit that we're still messed up. And we're going to take some time in our service admitting that. And what Paul says is that if we want to be agents of reconciliation, we make sure that we don't point the fingers at everyone else, but rather we look at our own sin and own up what we can, and we start there. And if we want to be those agents of reconciliation, he says in 5:20 that it starts with us being grateful for what Christ has done. But when we are wrong, confessing our sins to God and being reconciled to him, it's already been paid for. But there's a power in us not letting pride and self-righteousness take over. And instead, we see ourselves for what we are, broken sinners in need of a Savior. And when we have that kind of an attitude, then we can go to our brothers. Then we can go to our sisters. Then we can go to our friends and our neighbors and say, hey, what you did hurt me, or what happened caused me pain. I realized this happened, and I have my role in playing this. And I want to say I'm sorry for that. But let's not stay in this festering thing. Let's move on. Let's work out our tension, and let's do what we can as best we can. And it takes two parties to be completely reconciled. So it's not like everything is going to get perfect. I'm not under any of those illusions. But that doesn't mean that we can't do what we're called to do, which is try and do our part of reconciling that. God has empowered us with a new heart and a new spirit to do this. And the motivation he's given us is the fact that even though we are sinners and our relationship with God was destroyed and separation was there, Christ did everything on his own initiative to restore that. He suffered the wrath of God. He paid that price. He credited us to righteousness so that we can run to him and be called children of God. And so we want others to feel that depth of relationship so they get a taste for what true relationships are. Not so that they think that that's it, but rather they have a thirst for something more to have that relationship with their Creator. And in those moments, we can say, well, why do you act different? Well, it's because this guy, Christ, has done this amazing thing for me. And we get the opportunity to speak that truth into their lives. And who knows how God can use that to draw them to faith. Let's pray.